Hey, Mosaic. How you guys doing? Good. Good. It is good to see you. This is week two of our series we kicked off last week, In God We Trust, talking about, you guessed it, talking about money. Talking about money. And by the way, I should say this before I begin. As we dig in, as we talk about this, our next two more weeks after this, if you want to go a little bit deeper, if you want to do some reading on your own or with your small group, life group, just so you know, this is one of my resources for this series, a book by Andy Stanley called How to Be Rich. It's an easy read, but it really goes deeper into some of this, and it's really, really good, like most of what Andy writes. But want to put that on your radar if you're tempted to think like, wow, that Aaron is so wise. Don't. You know, I just listen well to really wise people. So this is one of my resources, and I can't recommend it highly enough. Last week, if you were not here, just so you know, all of our messages, they go up online. You can get to them on our Mosaic app. They are linked to on our website. You can get them on our podcast, and even the video is online. So if you want to see how much I sweat on any given Sunday, you can do that by hopping on our Vimeo page. So they are there. But if you weren't here, for those of you who were, last week I had some good news for us. And the good news was what? You are
rich.
That's right. You are rich. I am rich. We are rich. Let's be rich together. Right? And the thing is, like, for many of us, we don't associate ourselves oftentimes with the word rich because we don't feel oftentimes rich. And what we discovered last week together is, you know what? Whether or not you feel rich is actually a really bad gauge for whether or not you're rich. In fact, statistically, if you make $37,000 or more a year, you are in the top 4% of wage earners in the entire world. And if you're really, 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 really blessed, and your household income is upwards of $80,000, you are in the top 1/10 of 1% in the entire world. Right? If you own a car and drive a car, you are in the richest 3% of the world. 97% of the world is poorer than you, would see you rolling around in whatever you drive and say, what is it like to be you? Or what is it like to be rich, to have the opportunities that you have, right? To be able to get around like that. Tell me, please, what's it like to be rich? And so what we're talking about together and what I want us to experience together is being rich, really oftentimes it's just a matter of perspective. Right? So there's a really cool story from a few years ago when Bill Gates, of all people, traveled to India. And this was after he had left Microsoft and he was focusing on what his work with his foundation and really trying to learn and understand how to be the best, how to be most responsible and most generous with the wealth that he had acquired. And there's a story about when he was in India and he's outside of a major metropolitan area and he's sitting in this hut with this young woman, a mother. And they're talking together through this translator, and there's a journalist who's followed him to India and is recording the whole trip and the work they're doing with the foundation. And they eventually finish their conversation and Bill Gates walks out and continues on. And the journalist turns to this young woman and says, do you realize that the man you were just talking with, the man who was in your home, is one of the most wealthy men on the face of the earth? And without skipping a beat, without any emotion, she just said, everybody who comes from the West is rich. Right? In other words, rich is rich. Right? In other words, all of you people over in the West who have the kind of money to travel over here, you're a lot closer to Bill Gates than I am to you. Right? It's all a matter of perspective. And I know, like, some pastors will discourage you from playing the comparison game. Right? Don't compare yourself to others. Be content with what you have. Don't compare your wealth or your stuff. But this pastor disagrees. I think you should play the comparison game every single day of your life. I just think you should stop comparing yourself to the richest 3% in the world. Right? I think if you're going to keep up with the Joneses, keep up with the Joneses. If the Joneses are the other 97% of the world who have less than you do and who say, what is it like to be you? Right? And so last week I had some good news. And the good news is you're rich. But if you were here, I also had some bad news. And for those of you who were here, the bad news is what? That you are rich. Yeah, good news is you're rich. Bad news is you're rich. Right? And we talked about last week, you know, a few different ways that our wealth and our stuff and our ability to earn and have more than we need is for many of us, it will be the biggest spiritual stumbling block in your life. That if anything is going to keep you from experiencing the life that God has for you, if there's any one thing, chances are good. It will probably be your wealth. Because wealth has this blinding quality to it. Right? The whole act of being able to earn And being wealthy, which is essentially just having more than you need, right? And the desire to have more than what you have, there's something in the mix of that that creates like this fog, right? This haze for those of us who are rich to have a firm grasp on reality. In fact, Jesus uses this phrase, the deceitfulness of wealth. So in Matthew 13, he shares a story and he talks about this sower planting seeds. And he shares this illustration to talk about these different things that get in the way of you and I experiencing the life that God desires for us and really growing into the man or the woman that God has created you to be. And one of those things that he talks about that chokes this out is what he calls the deceitfulness of wealth. Right? And now I'm young, right? I'm not that old. I'm 32. But in my relatively young life and experience, I'll tell you, I've seen this play itself out over and over and over again. I'll give you an example of what I mean, this deceitfulness of wealth. For those of you who are parents, like I am, you've probably experienced this at one time or another, and it is your kids trying to get you into the God-forsaken place that is Chuck E. Cheese. Anybody experience this? Like, just so you know, for those of you who are single and you haven't experienced this, just know, like, this is coming. Your kids are going to do everything they can to get you into Chuck E. Cheese. And if you have not been to Chuck E. Cheese since you were little, as a parent, you have to understand Chuck E. Cheese is like purgatory for parents that do horrible things to their kids. Right? We were there Friday night, and it has got to be the closest thing to hell that I've ever experienced. We were there because we love our kids, and we had dodged the bullet long enough, and it's like, we got to go. And so we went, never again on Friday night, mind you, but we're there. And you know how the drill goes. Even if you haven't been there since you were a kid, right? You show up, you get like this cup of tokens, and you start playing the game. And before you know it, right, the main event becomes these babies right here, right? And so you're playing with your kids, and your job as a parent is to collect these, right? There's Paige, just hit the jackpot. I don't know if you can see her eyes are so full of hope. You know, because she's got so many of these babies. And as a parent, you're collecting them. And, you know, there's some nights where they hit the jackpot, but most nights, you know, as a parent, you figure this out. It's like, all right, you're not cutting it. Move over. I've got the number on the skee ball machine. I'm taking this baby down. Right? And so you start saving. And so Friday night, two hours of hard work and playing together, saving these babies. And the culmination of the night is when the tokens run out. And you get to go get prizes, baby. So the kids are jumping up and down, you know, we go over to the glass case, and I kid you not, 2 hours and $20 later, we got one of these, a rubber bracelet that probably cost 8 cents, you know, to manufacture, and I'm guessing it's China. Yep, it's China. And a Chuck E. Cheese kazoo that does not work. $20 and 2 hours of hard work. And I'm telling you, Chloe was so devastated. She was devastated when she got home that her kazoo did not work. And I tried to tell her, Chloe, this is the deceitfulness of the tickets, right? This is the deceitfulness of the tickets. Chuck E. Cheese in the Hebrew means the mouse that leaves you disappointed, right? You need to learn this. The sooner the better, right? And we laugh and we know the drill. It's ridiculous. It's just, you know, it's just another way for them to get us to keep putting those coins in the machines. But the truth is, as you and I get older, what often we do is we keep playing the same game. The only thing is the tickets change a little bit. Right, and we start to think, you know, if I just had more of this, that's what's really missing. Right, if I could just get what this could afford me, what this would afford my kids, the opportunities that I never had. Right, if I could just vacation where that can take me, if I can just move into that neighborhood, get that house, drive that car, live that lifestyle, then finally, I'd be okay with where I'm at. But until then, I'm not, and I'm telling you, that is a dangerous game. It is a dangerous game that will inevitably leave you disappointed because this, it always overpromises and underdelivers. But the problem is that for many of us, we don't figure this out, and you will figure this out eventually. But the problem is for many of us, we don't figure this out until it's way too late. Which is why there's sections of the Bible that are written to people like you and me. To rich people. Because naturally, we're not going to do this very well. Naturally, our heart is going to drift a different direction, and we're going to be tempted to play the game. Right? So last week, we started in a passage that we're going to be looking at throughout this series in 1 Timothy 6, when Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's saying, look, you've got to be really diligent in this. When you have rich people come and be a part of your church, When rich people find Jesus and you're discipling them and teaching them about God and what he desires for them, you have to teach them this well, because it's never going to be their natural inclination to do this well. Their heart's going to drift another direction. And so we start in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, and this is what it says. It says, teach those who are rich, that'd be you and me, teach those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant. Now, why in the world would he say this? Because I know you've never met anybody rich who is arrogant, right? That doesn't happen. Of course that happens, right? I mean, have you ever been in a social situation, right? And somebody walks in and, you know, we're all rich, but then there's like another level of rich, you know what I mean? And they walk in and join the conversation. Have you ever noticed how people perk up when they share ideas? When they weigh in on the issues you're discussing, when they have an idea of their own? You ever notice there's always people in the room that are like, that is a great idea. He is so wise. Right? Because we have this temptation to think that, you know what, the richer I get, the smarter I get. Right? Having a lot of wealth must be evidence of being more wise, but that's just not the case. Case in point, I don't know if you know this, but 60% of NBA players, 60% of them are bankrupt within 5 years of walking off the court. Did you know this? Isn't that crazy? NFL is worse. You probably could have guessed that. Right? NFL is worse. 78% of NFL players within 2 years of retirement are either bankrupt or financially strapped. 78%. There was a study done as well on previous lottery winners. So you know how we all dream of winning the lottery? They actually did. And there was a study done on previous lottery winners. And what they found is absolutely crazy. It showed that nearly half of them, nearly 50% of them, had spent all of their winnings within 5 years. Within 5 years. Now, here's the thing. I know what you're thinking. What an idiot. I would do it better. I would never do that, right? That's where all of our hearts and minds goes, but you got to understand that for many of us, what they were doing is the exact same thing that many of us are doing right now, which is living with that much margin. Right, their lifestyle just elevated to another level, but they were living with that much margin, and the moment that the money was gone, they were broke. Which is the same thing that many of us do. Right, and so Paul turns to Timothy and says, look, man, you've got to help those rich people understand that just because they're rich, it does not make them more important, it does not make them more valuable, and it definitely does not make them more smart. And so you got to help them with this. Right, and then in typical Pauline fashion, he takes it a level deeper and he says, look, that's relatively easy, but let's put our finger on where this comes from and why this happens in the first place. And this is what he says. He says, you know, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. And then he says this, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. He says, look, whatever you do, do not put your hope in this. Do not lean on this. Do not put your trust in this, whether you have it or whether you're just hoping and planning for the day when you will. Because if you think this is going to be the thing, or what this can buy you is going to be the thing, you're playing a very dangerous game. And it's going to leave you devastated. It's going to leave you disappointed. Right? If your heart says, you know what, if only I had more, then you are already in trouble. Because that hope is misplaced. That stuff simply cannot give you what you're looking for. Listen to what, this is what the richest man in the world at his time wrote. All right, these are wise words from the richest man in the world. This is what he wrote. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11. He says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. All right, he says, look, as you start making this stuff, as only you can, as wealthy people, with wealthy people opportunities, as you start making this, your hope is going to start to migrate and drift. And the magnetic pull of your heart is going to be towards this. And you have to understand, poor people don't have that problem. Right? People who have barely enough or not enough to survive and be healthy, they would never do this. But we do. Right? We've never experienced, you know, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We don't even know what that's like. Right? Because we have bread in the cupboard. Right, and we've got meat in the deep freeze, and we got the whole thing stocked. Right, we can get by if we need to. Give us our day, this daily bread. That is hard for us to understand because that is so far from our experience. But he says, wealthy people, oh, this is very hard for them. He says, The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. Right? And he says, look, coming from the richest man in the world, don't do that. Don't do that. It will never give you what you're looking for. Right? You can imagine it, but that's all it is your imagination. All right, here's the thing. I know I said I would never look at your giving records, and I still have not to date, but I did look at your income. All right, so I looked at all of your incomes before this morning. And you got to know this. All right, do you know how much you would have to make in order for you to do this and do this well? In order for your money, your wealth, your assets to be such that it is an unscalable wall, it is impenetrable, and you can wrap your identity and your security around it, and you will be just fine. You know how much you have to make? More than you currently make. Right? You know how much you need to have? More than you currently have or will ever have. It's always, always, always the answer. Right? But this is where our hearts gravitate. I'm just telling you. We do not naturally do this well. Right? So Paul says to Timothy, look, you need to help rich people. They're not going to do this well. They've got to get this, or they're going to set themselves up for a world of disappointment. And by the way, he's talking to Christians. Right? So he's not talking to people who don't believe in God. He's talking to people who are bought in, and not just to any God. They are bought into Jesus. And he says, look. Okay, I get it. You go to church on Sunday morning. It's great. Right? You listen to K-Love as you drive around. You shop at the Christian bookstore. It's great. You know, I know you went to the Passion of the Christ and you brought your neighbors and it ruined your friendship forever. Okay? Like, I get it, you know? And I know you sing the songs and you know, I know you still listen to Michael W. Smith, but you won't tell your pastor because he'll make fun of you from the stage. And, you know, like, I know you get all moved on Sunday morning and you tear up in those baptism celebrations, but don't you dare think for a second that you're exempt. Because part of the hard part is this, like with this issue, is those who are rich are not going to think they have an issue. And if I had to venture to guess, there are some of us that are rather annoyed that we're spending 4 weeks talking about this, because in your mind, you pretty well have this figured out. And that's part of the deceitfulness of wealth. It blinds us to reality, right? It causes us to be prideful at times, arrogant, thinking that we don't have anything to learn. And Paul says, don't do that. All right, and then he says this. Teach them not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You should love that part of the verse, all right? The God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. All right, so hear me on this. Said this last week, I'll say it again. It's not wrong for you to get the iPhone 6. Right, I make fun of you maybe a little bit from the stage, but it's okay. You know what I mean? And trade in your iPhone 5. There's nothing wrong with having a house for your car. You know, there's nothing wrong with having a spare bedroom that nobody lives in with a bed in it just in case somebody comes over. Right? There's nothing wrong with these rich people things that we have. In fact, a lot of it God gives us for our enjoyment, but it's also given us for other reasons as well. Right, as I said last week, God's not opposed to you having nice things, but what he is opposed to is nice things having you. And that is almost always where our heart drifts. He says, look, don't put your hope in that stuff. Don't think that's ever going to give you what you want. Because your heart's going to try to tell you, well, if you just had a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and a little bit more, it's a game that never ends and will never leave you satisfied. He reorients us again to saying, look, The key principle to financial stewardship is remembering where all that came from in the first place. He says, don't you put your hope in your wealth and your riches. He says, put your hope in the one who richly provided for you in the first place. He says, don't put your hope in the gift. Why would you do that when you can put your faith and trust in the giver? Right? Why in the world would you put your faith and trust in the provision when you've got a direct line to the provider? He says, don't do that. Don't do that. Put your faith and trust in the one. All right, so here's the thing. It can be kind of hard to really get a good sense for whether or not we're doing that. Because I would guess for a number of us in this room, like, yeah, we're totally bought in. Right? We don't want to be that person. We want to put our faith and trust in God. Not all of us, but many of us. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give you four questions. All right, four questions to just kind of give you a gauge on this thing. And again, I said this last week, I'll say it again. The goal here is not for you to feel guilty. I can't find anything in the Bible that says that you should feel guilty for having nice things. But what I do want you and me to feel is gratitude and responsibility. right? And part of being responsible is really asking, where's my heart on this one, all right? So question number one, which of these statements creates the most anxiety in you? If you could absolutely know these for sure, there is no God. All right, so some of those spiritual experiences you've had throughout your life, turns out it was just a chemical imbalance. Turns out that as a human being, you are just prone to buy into myth. Gives you a false sense of security. But God is not real. And when your life is over, that's all there is. No eternity. No ever seeing your loved ones again. Lights out. Just the way it is. All right, which one creates more anxiety in you? That or the statement, the money is all gone. Like all of it. It cannot be retrieved. What's done is done. You're at zero. Which one creates more anxiety in you? Because here's the thing. Right? If your faith and trust in it is this, you know what I mean? And you find out there's no God, it's like, it's too bad. Right? Because I'm good. You know what I mean? It's too bad for those churches that went out of business and guys like Aaron who went to school for that, you know, to make zero money. Right? Too bad for him, too bad for them. But for me, like, I'm good. Because my faith and trust is over there. Right? But if our faith and trust and our chips are all in the middle when it comes to God and we find out that there's no God, that creates a lot of anxiety now. A lot of anxiety. And if my faith and trust is in that, and then I find out that I'm at zero and the money is gone, which some of you have experienced, well, then that might shake me up on the front end, but I'm not done, right? All right, then I come to God, and he is my fortress, and he is my rock, and I say, Lord God, I don't know how we're going to make it, and I don't know where the money is going to come from, but my faith and my trust is in you. All right, which one creates more anxiety in you? It's not everything, but it's something. It'll give you a bit of a gauge for where your heart's at. All right, number two, does fear of not having enough impede your ability to give? Does fear of not having enough, and I'm talking to rich people here, impede your ability to give? And I'm not talking about guilt-based giving, and I'm not talking about shame-based giving. I'm talking about those moments when you know you should do something. Right? And maybe it is like for me, I'm totally bought into the local church. God has wrecked me with the local church. I believe God is ushering in his kingdom through his people, through the local church. So I'm invested here and I'm here. And for some of you, maybe that's you. Right? For others of you, maybe it's like Christmas is coming up real fast. Right? And there's so many cool opportunities to step in and to meet needs. You know, and for you, what about those moments when you just know something inside of you, whether it's God or something else, you just know you should step in and do something. What happens in that moment? Does your mind immediately, how many times, maybe sometimes, does it go to asking, well, what if? What if this happens? What if at the end of the month I'm short, you know, and I need more than normal? Right, well, what if there's a medical emergency? Right, what if my car breaks down? What if? Just so you know, there is no income bracket, right, that is exempt from those questions. In fact, you can use those questions to justify not being generous for the rest of your life. Right, I've sat across from the table from very, very wealthy people who have so much disposable income, it is ridiculous, and heard them say those words, well, what if? Well, I'd love to really invest and give, but what if? Right, but on the flip side, I've seen the other extreme true as well. And you got to know, like over the last few years as we've, you know, started this church, there have been times that I've seen people with very, very small stacks give so sacrificially and so generously that as a pastor and as a human being, like it just floors me. And I remember one family in particular, like this is a family who called Mosaic Home, and they just... they struggled financially, and he had been applying for jobs, and in his career field, there just aren't very many. And so this dad of more than a couple kids, like he's working three jobs just to make ends meet, and they're barely making it. Right, and I remember one year they got their tax return. Right, and they came up to me afterwards, and they gave me a $700 check. And they said, we want you to use this wherever is needed for our community. And honestly, like, my fleshly reaction want to be like, you just keep that. You know what I mean? Because, like, your stack is not big enough. And honestly, we have people who are a part of our church that should be writing that check or bigger. right? Just keep it. But I would never do that because I don't want to dishonor what God is doing there. Because the truth is, like, that's a family and that's a couple who says, look, our hope is definitely not in this. It's not in the gift. It's in the giver. And so when my Heavenly Father says, you know what, open up your wallet and give to this thing, for us, we say, done deal. It was never ours to begin with. Our hope and trust is not in this. It is in you. Right? And to that, I just want to fall on my face. You know what I mean? You just say, I'm not worthy. But that's what generous, very generous, God-trusting, not money-trusting people do. Stuff like that. This is always held in an open palm. We never do this when we trust God. But when we're trusting in this, man, it can take a lot of work to pry this out of our fingers. And I've seen both. So for you, does your fear of not having enough impede your ability to give when nobody has to tell you you should? You just know in your heart that you should do something. That's a gauge. All right, question number three. Do you have money in the bank, but no peace in your heart? Do you have money in the bank? Or maybe it's just money that's coming through the bank because you're spending it all. Right, but money coming through the bank, but no peace in your heart. I'm telling you, you know how much peace you can squeeze out of this? Zero. Now, you can squeeze some good times out of this. And you can squeeze some good memories out of this. Right? And you can get some stuff that maybe God has given you purely for your enjoyment, and you should bless him and eat, drink, and be merry in some of those cases. But peace? You're not going to find any peace here. Right? And last week I asked how many of us have traveled to developing countries. And there was a lot of us in the room who have traveled to developing countries. And if you're one of those people, you have experienced this, where you have gone to places and you have sat with people and you have dined with people and you've met people that have nothing. They have a tiny fraction of what you have, and they seem happier than you. And they seem more joyful than some of the people you know. Right, and they had a peace that you couldn't quite put your finger on. It is amazing how many Americans I talk to who come back from experiences like that. And they're like, what's wrong with me? Why are they happier than me? I don't get it. And many of us have experienced that. And at the same time, we all know people who have big stacks of this, and they're miserable. Right, and they're self-medicating in just about every way they can afford. Right, and they're overwhelmed, and they're stressed out, and they drink too much, and their relationships are a train wreck. Why is that? I mean, they have all the means and all the tools to be as happy as anybody on the face of the earth. I'll tell you why. It's because you can't get any peace out of this. You can't. Money promises what only God can deliver. Money promises you happiness. It promises you security. It promises you peace. But then you start playing the game, and all you find is disappointment. You're not going to find peace here. Here's the truth that if you will let it, will wreck you. And this is a truth that wrecked me a couple years ago. Darren Patrick is a pastor in St. Louis, and he said these words, and they haunted me for like 6 months. And he said this. He said, and this is true, I hope this just sticks. And when you're laying at night and it gets quiet, nobody else is around, I hope God just haunts you with this, okay? You're welcome, you're pastor. And it's this, okay? You have everything that you need to be fully satisfied in Jesus Christ right now. You have everything that you need to be fully satisfied in Jesus Christ right now. Right? And if in your mind, in your heart, you're waiting for the next thing, to turn that corner, to make that tear, whatever that is, I'm telling you, your hope has already started to drift. And you're playing a very dangerous, dangerous game. But you have everything. And so I just got to tell you, man, if you're in a place, and this is where I was a couple years ago when God wrecked it for me. I was thinking, man, once I get there, once Mosaic gets there, you know what I mean? Once we get to that place where, like, it's not chaos and our sound system isn't starting on fire every other Sunday and, you know what I mean, and all these different things, and we're stable, then I'm going to be happy. Then I'm going to have peace. Right? Whatever that is for you, if you are there, you got to know that if your experience right now is being fully satisfied in Jesus Christ, your issue is not external. It's internal. Because God offers you, you've got all the tools available, man. Once you cross that line of faith, God has given you his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit offers you the peace that transcends understanding. when everything in your world is falling apart and all the evidence suggests that you should be a miserable person right now, overwhelmed and stressed out, God offers you the tools to find peace in the midst of that. And so if that is not your reality, I'm telling you, chances are very, very good. The issue is not this. It's not external. It's not having enough of this or what this can buy. It's internal. Right? In a different way is possible. Right? And lastly, question number 4. How hard is it for you to do the right thing when it's going to cost you financially? How hard is it for you to do the right thing when it's going to cost you? It is. Right? So tax season's coming up. Right? And maybe you've got someone in your back pocket and they can shift some things around, right? And you can misrepresent what's going on there to cut your taxes and put more money in your pocket. And you know what? They might tell you, look, everybody is doing it. It's very easy to justify, but you know in your heart it ain't right. It's not legal. How hard is it for you to make that call? Right? Or for those of us who have kids, you know what I mean? You're going on vacation. How hard is it for you to like tell the truth about how old your kids are? You know, before you get in the amusement park or buy the plane ticket, you're just like, ah, it's like 60 days, 60 days, you know, like ago, would have saved me $300, you know. How hard is that for you? You know, or how about when you're at the restaurant and they don't charge you for the mozzarella sticks? You're like, nice. You know what I mean? Like how hard is it for you to be like, look, you didn't charge me for this? Now, it seems like a small thing. In some ways, it really is a small thing. Right, but there's an honesty issue there. There's a character integrity issue there. How hard is it for you to do the right thing in that moment? How easy for you is it to sacrifice your integrity for that in that moment for a few extra bucks? It's not everything, but it tells you something. And I'm telling you, the bigger this pile gets, the harder it's going to be. You're going to have more opportunities to move this stuff around and to justify a lack of generosity, to justify a lack of integrity for your entire life, if you want. So what are you going to do? So here's the larger question. Right? Are you still playing the ticket game? Are you still holding out for like satisfaction then? I'll be okay then. I'll be good then. When I'm done with that, when I arrive in that place, when my life looks like that, then I'll be okay. Are you playing that game? I'm telling you, it is a dangerous game. And hear me on this. You will be disappointed. On a long enough timeline, we all get on the same page. Inevitably, eventually, you will be disappointed. Right? If you spend the rest of your life trying to build an unscalable wall, I'm just telling you, it's possible that you may never hit some big bumps financially. It's feasible. You might be rolling for good. But I'm telling you, if you do that, you will hit some big bumps relationally. Some big bumps. And there will be a day when your little girl or your little boy looks at you and you're going to try to tell them, look, honey, sweetheart, this is all for you. And he or she's going to look at you and say, I'm not buying it. This has always been about you. And you're going to try to tell them, look, I wanted to provide you with what I was never provided for. I wanted to give you all these opportunities. Look at the open doors. Look at all you've been able to experience your entire life. And he or she is going to look at you and say, I just wanted a dad or a mom who was present. You know, who is there. Who cared about me, but you cared more about what you had going on. I'm telling you, eventually, you're going to get to a moment, and it may be sooner or later, we just never know, when you're going to be in the hospital, and your time's going to be up, and you're going to be hooked up to those machines that none of us want to be hooked up to. And in that moment, I'm telling you, this is not going to be of the primary, utmost importance anymore. Right? In that moment, you're going to call for a priest. Or you're going to call for a pastor. Or you're going to pray. And you're going to say, God, my hope is in you. Help me. In that moment, you're not going to be worried primarily about how much of this is in the bank. You're going to be wondering, is there a God? And is he good? And is there an eternity? And where am I going to spend that? And will I see my loved ones? And is there anybody waiting for me? Eventually, we're all going to be on the same page. And so my question is, if you have a chance to do it right the first time, why in the world would you even want to try playing this game? Tell me, it's not worth it. And the cool thing is we are a very young church. And so for many of us in the room, We get the opportunity to get this right the first time. Right? And there are others in this room that I guarantee they would tell you, this is true. Please don't make the same mistakes that I made. Do it right. All right? And so here's my challenge. All right, my hope and my prayer for you, moving forward, starting today, is that when you have those quiet moments in your heart and your soul, that you would come before God and just say, just affirm in your heart that I am not going to put my trust in riches, but I'm going to put my trust and my hope in the one who so richly provides. I'm not going to put my hope and my trust, right, in the gift. When I have the opportunity to put my hope and my trust in the giver, I'm not going to put my hope and trust in the provision when I have a direct line to the provider. Right? And why would we? Right? When we serve a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, why on earth would we place our faith and trust in a stake? Makes no sense. Our Heavenly Father is good, He is trustworthy, and He has very deep pockets, and He invites us to a very different way of living than what many of us have seen modeled for us. Right? So for some of you, you're in this moment right now, and you know that God is moving you to give, not necessarily to Mosaic. It's not what I'm peddling here. But somewhere, maybe it's somebody in your life, and you see a need, and you've seen that need, but you've been playing the what-if game. Well, what if this happens? Well, what if that happens? Well, what if I need some extra at the end of the month? What if, what if, what if, what if? And you know what you're supposed to do. So do it. All right, don't be afraid. Don't trust this, which is so uncertain. Don't put your trust in riches, but in Him who so richly provides. All right, let me pray for you. Lord God, I thank you that you are a God of second chances and third chances and 437th chances. I thank you, Lord, that even if we reject this and we spend the rest of our life playing the ticket game, you know, and even at the very end of our life, after chasing wealth and trying to build an unscalable wall, if we get to a point at the end of our life where we say, Lord, my hope is in you, that you are the kind of God that waits there with open arms, right? Not a bully stick, right? Not a bucket of condemnation, but grace. That's the good news. But Lord, we acknowledge before you, the bad news is we won't get to come back to today. And we won't get to relive our 20s or our 30s or our 40s or our 50s. And we won't get to go back and be parents of those young kids again or grandparents of those young kids again. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to do this right the first time. That you would pry our fingers from our stuff and help us be the kind of people who live with open hands, pushing the wealth, pushing the gifts wherever you say, and trusting that the great gift giver is going to have our back, that you are going to continue to provide as you promised you have. Lord God, make us into a generous people. We do not want our wealth as some of the richest people in the world to be the thing that stands between us and you. And so, Lord God, we ask that you would continue the work that you've begun in our hearts and in our souls. And Lord God, we come before you now as your people, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.